Tonight we would like to consider the matter of counseling and how it might fit into church planting. And the word counseling is a scary word in our circles. There are some who, perhaps even here, who would totally oppose the idea of counseling. And then there will be those who are in deeply into counseling, including what I commonly call psychobabble, which is the psychological side or psychiatric side of it. We hope to give some clarification to that discussion and to build on what has already been said this afternoon. What we are suggesting is something that is not therapy, but is very much akin to discipleship, which is a part of church planting. And it does not take us, or shall I say, it should not take us out of our comfort zone as Bible-believing Christians, but it is something we should be doing across the board, not professionally, but as disciples of Christ. Now, to get a bit of introduction, we are going to watch a portion of a video, and it is of a brother who has started a church in the evangelical world. He's not an Anabaptist, Brad Bigney. And he is speaking on this video to pastors at a Creation Museum presentation, part of the Answers in Genesis presentation, and talking about the very thing that we want to talk about, doing it a far better job than I would, and probably in less time than I will. And so I thought it would be helpful to introduce some of the thoughts with this video. And we will stop the video partway through. If you wish to see it all, it will be available to you at another time, but not as a part of our regular sessions. So we'll ask that that be shown at this time.
Press you a little further this morning. I'm going to go in a little bit of a different direction, but I want you to see how they're related. If you're here because you're excited about defending Scripture and taking back surrendered ground of Scripture, that man's origin is best explained from God as a revelation, then I want you to think of other areas of surrendered ground. And one of them for me is the whole area of counseling. Counseling, where we send our people to get help when they need help, and they do need help. People come to know Christ. I don't know if the people that show up at your church are like at my church, but I think they are. They come to know Christ. The gospel explodes in their life. Jesus begins to set up housekeeping within them, but they still have lots of problems. The problems don't disappear overnight. Some of the habits that they have, some of the sin patterns, some of the things that are entrenched, they need additional help. Why is it that so often we as pastors and as the church of Jesus Christ send them outside of the church for that help? Send them other places that are not really rooted in the authority of Scripture. That's where I want to go in this hour, to help you make a connection. I'm talking about modern day psychology that's been running rampant here in America since Freud landed on our shores 100 years ago. And since then, by and large, Christians and churches have bought into it hook, line, and sinker. And what they'll do is they'll just take the model that's out there and they'll just baptize it a little bit or sprinkle it with a few Bible verses, and now it's Christian psychology. But in so many cases, I'll tell you which one of those words wins: the psychology, not the Christian. So that concept of integrated, where we're going to integrate it, it seems that inevitably when you integrate, the Bible loses. And Jesus is not at the forefront. Redemption is not at the forefront. The process of sanctification, God's grace, God's promises is not what is at the forefront. I think there needs to be a clarion call back to the Bible for real answers. At our church, I say it all the time, because when you talk about counseling, sometimes it just freaks people out. They just think, well, I'm no counselor. If you're a believer, you're a counselor. The wonderful counselor lives in you. The Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And we're called in 1 Peter 3:15 to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We shouldn't be the people saying, well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. We don't get into that. We don't get into that at our church. We've got marriage problems. We don't get into that. I've got a child being rebellious. We don't get into that. I'm depressed. We don't get into that. Is it any wonder that the world sometimes looks at the church, I think, skeptically and says, on Sunday you preach this great big God and you sing these songs and the pipe organ is swelling and the voices are lifted. And on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, when we have real problems, we can't come to you. We've got to go somewhere else. I think there would be a revival in America in particular, but worldwide, if real answers for help with real problems began to come back into the church. And people thought, oh my goodness, these Christians who preach of a big God, these Christians who talk of a resurrected Savior, these Christians who talk of sin being broken can actually help you with real stuff that you're struggling with. I call it, in our church all the time, just say, wouldn't you like to know how to help a real person with a real problem using your Bible? Most believers feel inadequate in that area. They don't know what to do, how to do it, where to start, but we should. And we need to stop being intimidated also. Just because someone has a bunch of labels and acrostics and abbreviations at the end of their name does not mean they've got good answers. Look around. Read the statistics. The people that are in years of therapy and years of counseling, they're not getting help. And in our day, especially now, it's really boiled down to mostly medicine. It's just medicine. Just medicate them, medicate them, medicate them, medicate them. So that the problem hasn't been resolved, but I'm shuffling around in such a stupor in my fuzzy slippers now that I don't have to think about my job problem or my issues or my kid problems or my marriage problems. I'm just zoned out. God's word has much better answers. You see, if evolution is man's best attempt to explain how we got here apart from God, I think psychology is man's best attempt to explain why we do what we do and how we change without God. We need God. We need God's word. We need a revelation from God, as Al Mohler said. We believe this because God said it. In the area of biblical counseling, I say we believe it because God said it. We have a revelation of not just salvation. Too often the church has narrowed the focus of what we should be about. We're not just about leading people to Christ. We're not just getting them down the aisle to make a decision. We're not just trying to sing "Just as I Am" and get as many people as we can to come to Christ. When they come to Christ, they need to be changed. They need to be helped with God's word. They need believers who will come alongside them and say, I'll stay with you long enough and God's word has life-changing answers. I will help you. God's word's called us to both. He called us to go and not make decisions. Go and make what? Disciples. Disciples. For me, biblical counseling is nothing more than intense discipleship. If the word counseling freaks you out, drop it. Just use discipleship. Most believers are into discipleship. You've got general discipleship for people to just move them along in the process of how you ought to change and grow. And when people get stuck, and they do, we need intensive discipleship to help them out of the ditch, to help them get moving again. If you're here at this conference because you're excited about taking back surrendered ground in the area of origins and creation, I would encourage you to consider getting just as equally excited about taking back surrendered ground, because I think the biggest ground that the church has given up, apart from the area of origins, is the area of how do we change and grow, and why do we do what we do? Why do we get stuck the way we do? And the Bible has better answers for both. And this matters because psychology and counseling have to do with change. If you think about it, psychology and counseling have to do with change. The gospel's about change. Jesus Christ is about change. The church of Jesus Christ should be about change. And so-called experts that are out there with little or no theological training that have embraced a godless secular model of counseling, I don't think should be telling us as the church and as Christians how to help people grow and change. But maybe you're thinking, Brad, surely you don't think the Bible actually has anything to do with psychology. Certainly it doesn't address the deep. Here's what people always say to me. It doesn't address the deep, and their voice will get low. Deep issues and problems of the heart. See, we've been intimidated by a world that has relabeled everything. You say, oh my goodness, they're talking about panic attacks. The Bible, do a word search. There's nothing there about panic attacks. Granted, fear is talked about. There's nothing in there about intermittent explosive disorder. My toddler has intermittent explosive disorder, IED. Oh yeah? Anger. You know? My teenager is struggling with road rage. Ooh. Anger. The world loves to relabel everything so that all of a sudden our Bible is out of bounds. And they say, the Bible doesn't address that. But Christians have bought into that. Bible doesn't address that. Bible doesn't address that. Bible doesn't address that. Did you know what the word psychology actually means in its root form? The word psychology, listen, is made up of two words, psuche and logos. Psuche is the word for soul. Logos is the word for word, a word about the soul. Who has a better word about the soul than our God? In his timeless, timely word. A word about the soul. So I'm convinced that a counselor has absolutely no business telling another person how to handle their problems unless their counsel is based squarely on the foundation of God's word and centered around the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That's where change takes place. Henry Nouwen hit it right on the head when he critiqued the church today and he said, few ministers and priests think theologically. Most of them have been educated in a climate in which the behavioral sciences, such as psychology and sociology, so dominated the educational milieu that no true theology was being learned. Most Christian leaders today raise psychological and sociological questions, even though they frame them in scriptural terms. Real theological thinking, which is thinking with the mind of Christ, is hard to find in the practice of ministry. It really is. Without solid theological reflection, future leaders will be little more than pseudo-psychologists, pseudo-sociologists, pseudo-social workers. They will think of themselves as enablers, facilitators, role models, father and mother figures, big brothers or big sisters, and so on, and thus join the countless men and women trying to help their fellow human beings to cope with the stresses and strains of everyday living. But that has nothing to do with Christian leadership. You want to be a leader in the church? You want to make an impact? Get back to the Bible, both as it relates to the origins of man and the behavior and motives of man. You see, biblical counseling for me is nothing more than coming alongside someone with God's Word, filled with the Holy Spirit, giving hope and staying with them long enough for them to experience lasting change from the inside out that's a result of a heart and mind being shaped and redirected. That's biblical counseling, and we need a revival of it. We need the church to rise up and own it. And this is not a new thing. If you're saying, well, Brad, you're talking very new. This is not new. This is, let's get back to where we were. Richard Baxter, you ever heard of him? Richard Baxter and the Puritans understood this. It was called soul care. They were not intimidated by the sciences of their day, by the social sciences of their day. They understood God's word has answers for everyday problems, real issues where we live. Why would God give us a book that doesn't address the stuff you deal with every day and leave us to go outside for other answers, to scrap and hunt and grunt around? He wouldn't. And yet, sadly, that's what so often churches and Christians look like. They're feeding at the same trough of the world, trying to come up with answers at the same trough of the world. And so often, sadly, just grabbing whatever the world is saying is the latest, greatest therapy and trying to find a way to make it line up with the Bible. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In Matthew 22, where Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, and soul and mind. Second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's two commands there. Love God and love your neighbor. But because psychology swept in the last 25, 30 years saying, oh, you can't love other people until you've loved yourself. Christians have run to Matthew 22 and said, there it is. You got to love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. He wasn't saying work at loving yourself. He said, love your neighbor as I know you already do love your stinking self so much. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, men will be in the last days, and we're in them, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, lovers of, say it, self. We don't need to help people love themselves. But because psychology swept in and said that, the church rose up and was intimidated, like she often is, and says, oh, wait a minute, that's what the latest, greatest people are saying. Does the Bible say that? Oh, yeah, it does. Matthew 22. No, it doesn't. Be bold enough to say, wrong. Wrong. The Bible speaks very differently on that issue. We need a revival of coming back to the Bible. But so often Christians are left thinking, yeah, but I know I can start with the Bible. Most Christians would say, let's start there. But you can't stay there. It's not sufficient. It's not enough. It doesn't give us enough. There's a yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. I'm still going to need to go out and find truth from other sources to round out my counseling model and methods. The Bible alone is certainly not sufficient. That's what I hear. It's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. It's not enough. It's a great start. It's a solid foundation. But as you begin to build your structure and set up the rooms, the individual rooms and the furniture of your counseling model, they're going to have to be filled in with the latest, greatest insights from psychology. I disagree. You think about it. The Bible has been under attack now for the last half century. First, it was the battle with the liberals over inspiration. Then it was the battle with the neo-evangelicals over inerrancy. Where I think the battle line has been drawn now is over sufficiency. Is it sufficient? Is it enough? You can start with it, but you can't stay with it. A lot of Christians would say, we need the Bible plus. You need the Bible plus something else. You need the Bible plus Freud and Skinner and Maslow, because they're the ones that really get down to the deep issues of men and women. What's in the heart? And I would say, wait a minute. That's not what Scripture teaches us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says, His divine power has granted to us how much? All things. All things pertaining to life and godliness. We've got Christians acting like the Bible is good for salvation, to get your ticket punched for heaven. But after that, good luck. Just read magazines and get out there and figure out what the experts are saying as far as how to live life. Would God do that to us? No. He's much better than that. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Where? Through the knowledge of Him who's called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. It's through God's Word that I'm saved. It's through God's Word that I'm led to change and grow and become more like Christ, to put off my old ways and to put on the new ways and have my life transformed. So, what I want to do in the remaining time is give you a brief overview. It's going to be a lot of information, but really, if you want to know what the takeaway is, I want you to walk out of here thinking, I need to reconsider where I go for real answers in helping people with soul care in my ministry. If you're a pastor who's been thought, well, that's taken care of me for me now. I got a stack of business cards, and I got someplace that I send all my people. I would challenge you. How carefully have you sat down and found out what is being said to your people when they get there? Even, I don't mean to offend, but even if the name of the place you're sending them to has the word Christian in it. Hello? I landed here in 1996 to plant a church. Had 80 people meeting at Turkey Foot Middle School. And I thought, I can't do this on my own. Immediately, I had, you know, a couple of adultery cases and stuff going on. And I'm it. Tag, you're it. You know, I'm running off the church bulletin. The church is in my basement. I'm answering the phone. I'm leading the missions team. I thought, I need some help with counseling. Who could I partner with? But I knew enough to know. This was early in my journey. Well, I better at least talk with them. So I went to the Yellow Pages right here in Northern Kentucky, Cincinnati. Picked myself out a dozen or 15 Christian counseling ministries. Either they had the word Christian in it, or Bible, or had a fish somewhere there. Something that made me, or one of those doves with the olive leaf, you know. Something that made me think, okay, Christian. And I set up a lunch appointment with each one. And I made myself a list of good questions. Questions that I learned to ask. What is your understanding of man's condition from birth? You would be shocked. You would be shocked at what Christian counselors were saying. Why? Because they'd been trained more in psychology and Freud and Maslow and Skinner than in God's Word. Christian was simply the hood ornament that was on the front of their ministry. They really weren't following what the Bible says. And they'd say, basically good. I'd say, basically good? That's not what the Bible says. Well, and I'd give them some scenarios about divorce and remarriage. And what I heard time and time and time again was, if someone's in a marriage that's not meeting their, what? needs, surely Jesus wouldn't want them to stay in that sad marriage. They have grounds for divorce. I'm like, what? That's not what the Bible teaches. I kept using my Bible. They kept smiling and looking very kind and Christian. Don't hear me saying they're on their way to hell. Don't hear me saying none of them are converted. Do hear me saying they were more steeped in psychology than theology, because that's where their training had been.
Okay, you might prefer to listen to the rest of him, but you got me. We have had the privilege of sitting under Brad's teaching from time to time in counseling, instruction, and classes and sessions. I couldn't say that I know him well, but I have learned from him. We are talking about a model of biblical counseling. And let me say up front, it is not the only model that is out there. And we aren't here to condemn all of the other models. We are simply saying this is a model that I think will fit well into church planting. You should have picked up some of the things from the afternoon sessions in what he had to say. Issues of giving an answer, issues of making contacts and working with people where they are, recognizing the brokenness that is out there. And this is going to be particularly true in two cases as we think of church planting. The one case is what I prefer to call genuine church planting, where a church is called together from the community without Mennonites, except for the couples that are a part of the core to get it started. Those people out there have problems. And if we fail to address those problems, we're not going to do much with church planting. The other case is in the typical swarm, which I prefer not to call church planting, but something else, maybe organizing, something of this sort. And when we recognize that often, not always, and please don't feel that I'm standing on your toes, but often in a swarm, the people who swarm are the people who have problems where they are, and they're looking for something new. And those people have problems. And so once again, we need to have a way of dealing with those problems. The church that I was privileged to lead for 14 years in Harrisonburg was very small when we went there. It was at risk of closing. And when we left, it was a thriving church of 250 people. And that is, I often have said, is no credit to us. But there were some things that happened. It was essentially a swarm-type thing for the most part. And I'm not proud of that, but it was. And the other part of it was these were the rejects. I sometimes referred to our people lovingly as the dirty dozen. They were the rejects. They were those who could not get along where they were, or who had been treated unfairly, or in some cases abused in other churches. And this type of biblical counseling model was essential to bring them together into a church. It's called soul care. And it is essential in seeing a church like that one grow. And I suspect that is essential in church planting almost wherever you go in this world today. We have hurting, broken people out there. We have hurting, broken people in here. And we need to minister to them in biblical ways. If you're inclined to reject this model of biblical counseling, I'll forgive you, for first of all. But if you're inclined to reject it, I question whether you've ever had it. There are lots of things out there that have the reputation for being biblical counseling, which are not. The name, the official name at this point, although the movement is planning to change it, but the official name for this type of counseling is called nouthetic. It comes from the Greek word noutheteo, which we have translated basically by two different words in our English version. It's either translated admonish or it is translated warn. And much of the groundwork was done by a man by the name of Jay Adams. And there is a fairly large movement of people doing this type of counseling today. There's a group centered in Indiana called NANC, the National Association of Nouthetic Counselors. And they have a full training program. They are not Anabaptists. And then there is, in the Philadelphia area, the Christian Counseling Education Foundation, and it is also this type of counseling. NANC offers counseling training in Indiana and in other parts of the United States, and CCEF provides training in Philadelphia and online. And EBI, how could I not mention that, has put in a program of training that is a clone, an Anabaptist clone, of the training in northern Indiana. The NANC training has simply been reworked and is a part of the curriculum offerings at EBI with a subsequent certificate in biblical counseling. Now let me just describe it a little further. And to do so, I would ask you to turn in your copies of the scriptures to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want to look at that briefly and then look at Acts 20, which has already been referred to earlier today. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you have the discipline case regarding idleness and the improper expectation of the Lord's coming. Most of us don't worry about that. We have the other extreme. We're not preparing for the Lord's coming as we ought to. But there were some of these people who were prepared for the Lord's coming to the point where they weren't doing anything. They were just sitting on their housetops waiting for the Lord to come and expecting the church to supply their physical needs. And out of that, the apostle in this section says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And then coming on down in this passage, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 12. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The word admonish is the word from which this style of counseling gets its name. Nouthetēo. Admonish him. So we have, you could read that if you wish, counsel him as a brother. Now please turn with me to Acts chapter 20. beginning at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is Paul's closing words to the elders at Ephesus, giving them instruction as to how they are to conduct church. And he reflects on what's going to happen after he's gone. He says, therefore, in verse 31, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The word warn is again the same word. And he is talking about doing it, this biblical counsel. He is talking about doing it night and day for 3 years. He pastored at Ephesus for 3 years, if you remember your scripture chronology. And he's saying, I counseled you, I did biblical counseling with you night and day for 3 years. So it is something that we should live out. It is more than an appointment once a week or once a month or whatever that regimen might be. It is something that needs to be continuing in the church. And it needs to continue beyond the ministry. Someone has said some of the best biblical counseling is done over the back of the bench after the dismissal of church on Sunday morning. When the body of believers interact with each other about life and their problems, and they bring the scripture to bear on that conversation. Now, it is more than that, but that is at least an initial, elementary phase of biblical counseling. Now, we don't always do it well. We may talk about the weather and the politics and all sorts of other things, when in fact we should be taking the opportunity to do biblical counseling with our brothers and sisters. This is not merely the responsibility of ministers or trained counselors. We have the privilege, or had the privilege in Harrisonburg, of having a number of NANC-trained people who are able to give counsel. Still, that elementary type counseling is done in a conversation after church, conversation over the phone, when we bring biblical principles to bear on life issues. And then there may be another level of it whereby you would have an appointment. And I certainly did not do a lot of things right in Harrisonburg. I would be quick to admit that. It got to be, before we got enough people involved in helping people in the congregation, enough people trained and so on involved, why it was a case where I had no time to make home visits. The home visits were coming to see me in the office. The secretary was inserting people between appointments and so on. And I quickly realized, or shall I say, not as quick as I should, I realized that we needed to have more people involved in this. This is something that the so-called lay people can be fully involved in handling the Word of God and giving counsel to brothers and sisters from the Word of God. Now, you may say, well, there are these psychological problems that transcend what you're talking about. I'm not sure that I will totally deny that. But I will say this, that if the church is counseling itself as it ought to, there will be far fewer such psychological problems, if any, but there will be far fewer. We are not doing the job well. Now, as we think how this would apply then to church planting, it is something you will do when you make the visits that Brother Stan was suggesting, bringing the Bible to bear on issues as you make acquaintances in the neighborhood, as people might come to visit your church. Taking these things up the biblical ladder rather than sending them off to some other counselor. This is something that will, in fact, and I can give testimony, will build a church. And we need it in our churches that are already built, and we need it in any church planting that we might attempt. And it is no more than biblical discipleship intensified. And the Bible does have the answers. Maybe some of us don't know our Bibles well enough to guide the people to the answers. But whose fault is that? So we need to be clear about our responsibility, at least as I would understand it. We need to be clear that this presents us with an opportunity, and I'm not suggesting you hang a shingle out that you're a counselor. That has its own set of problems, including some legal ones. But I am suggesting that you be available as a listener, and that when you listen, you bring the scripture to bear on the issues. And you are thus becoming and acting as a biblical counselor in the model that we are talking about. Where we say and believe, I trust, that the scripture is sufficient. Where we deny the integration between psychology and the Bible. We are not integrationists in that sense. We are Bible-only people. And where we can use this even in evangelism. Now, the Nank people will say, and I will reiterate, that biblical counseling has its limits in this way. A person who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior is not going to be helped very far by biblical counseling. You can use biblical counseling as what is commonly called pre-evangelism. In other words, use the Bible to show the plan of salvation, to show the solutions that are available in the Lord Jesus. But until a person is redeemed, the Bible is not going to have effect on them the same way that it has on a redeemed person. And so biblical counseling is a bit of a, can be used as pre-evangelism. If you work with biblical counseling centers like the one in Lafayette, Indiana, they will typically say, we will go through 3 to 4 sessions, and if the person has not come to Christ by the end of that time, then we will bring the sessions to a close. Because we cannot bring an unsaved person along through biblical counseling very far until they come to Christ. And I would endorse that idea. Yes, you can use it as a way to present Christ, but it has its limitations there. And until they come to Christ, you don't have much to work with, because they don't necessarily read the Bible. They don't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't have the tools. As an unsaved person, they don't have the tools for sanctification because they haven't been saved yet. And so there is the sense in which that is, you can use it for evangelism, but only to a point. It is primarily for those who have come to Christ, who have brokenness and difficulties like we all have. And as was said this afternoon, you do not want to set yourself up as the one who has all the answers or who knows it all, but as a broken person helping other broken people is how this must be seen. With the answers in the scripture that God has given, the inerrant, inspired Word of God that does have the answers, and with a seriousness of purpose that is involved. this type of counseling will almost always have required homework. If you are sitting down with a person for an hour of counseling, biblical counseling, you will at the end give them some homework. Now, you may not give homework over the pew after church, but if you're sitting down with them in a sort of formal session, you will give them some homework. And commonly, if they don't have a church home, or if they have a church home where the gospel is not preached, one piece of that homework will be, you are to attend the services of this church once a week. And so, talk about church planting. Do you get it? And then there are other homework. There's other homework in terms of memorizing Scripture, in terms of reviewing a portion of Scripture, and various other things. If you were to get involved in the program of it, you'd see how all that flows. But again, coming back to the issue of church planting, it is ready-made to work with the problems that we typically have in church planting, with the brokenness and so forth that comes with that territory. It is a ready-made tool that should be in the toolbox of every church planter and of those working with him, so that we can move this planted church along in the way of progressive sanctification, thus spiritual growth. And we are dealing with a culture that is big on going to counselors. So it helps, probably. Again, if you don't prefer to use the term, that's fine. I would strongly suggest that you not present yourself as something that you're not. You're not a psychological counselor. You're not a therapist. This is not therapy. But the Bible does have the answers. And as you guide people systematically through those answers, giving them homework, giving them guidance in the process, there's extreme reward in terms of church planting. So that's basically my presentation. Maybe you thought of it as a bit of a sales pitch, and maybe it is. But I've seen it work. I've seen people grow to the point where they, in turn, can counsel others. And you should develop this to the point, in my opinion, where the whole church is full of counselors, working with each other and working with those who walk through the doors and working with those next door and those that we have contact with as potential growth for the church. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of thinking about this matter of biblical counseling. Help us to think about it rightly and well, and help us to think in terms of how we can grow, and then how we in turn can help others grow in the truth of your word, in the stature of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.